Probably just close in prayer after that tremendous song. Great message in that song, and that was supposed to be sung last week, but unfortunately that didn't happen. But I think that's because God wanted it sung this week in conjunction with the message. So if you would, turn if you would to Acts chapter 10. The message title is, We Have a Reason to Rejoice. And it was clearly evident in that song that we have a reason to rejoice. 2 weeks ago, we looked at a story that must be understood. We saw that Christ died, and it's through Christ alone. Salvation is through Him. It has nothing to do with our works. We talked about that a little again this morning in Sunday school. Last week, our message was that we have a message that must be proclaimed. It's our duty to share the message that God has given us with a watching world that needs Christ. Today, we have a reason to rejoice. And we're going to speak this morning. And yes, any kids that haven't gone out, they can go out now. But if we're going to look at just briefly Acts chapter 10 through 28. So briefly, we will cover about 19 chapters. We'll see how well we do. But we just want to skim the surface. A lot of times we get into a text and we deal with, 10, 15, 20 verses. And we that's the text we look at, and we're there. Last week, we were in Acts 1 to 3. And now I want to look at chapters 10 to 28. And we're just kind of looking, as if we were in an airplane, looking over the vast scene that is before us. And hopefully the whole thing will make sense, looking at it from a long-distance perspective. And so we're trying to get a big picture view, not all the minute details, which is where I get stuck with oftentimes. So hopefully we will not be able to get caught up in that. But Acts chapter 10, we're going to start down in verse number 35. It says this. Verse 34 starts, Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that we can come. Lord, I pray that everyone here knows you as their personal Savior. Lord, if not, I pray that you would convict them and make them not rest until they understand what it means to be a child of God. Thank you, Lord, for that song and for what it means and all that you did for us. Lord, as we look this morning at why every one of us who knows you should rejoice every day. We should get out of bed excited to serve the King of Kings. Help us, Lord, to get a broad view of what it is, what your plan is, and why we should rejoice today. So, Lord, we thank you for it. Give us clarity of mind and thought as we prepare not only for the message now, but also for the Lord's table. And really, we're preparing, Lord, for what it is that you have in front of us for this coming week. And so I pray that you give us insight and wisdom. Keep us from distractions, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Four things we'll see. Number one, we have been accepted by God. And so if you're here today and you can say, there's no doubt in my mind, I've been born again, I've invited Christ into my life, he has changed me, and I know I'm a child of God. Not that you're perfect, but you know for sure you're a child of God. We have a reason to rejoice. Number one, because we've been accepted by God. Many years ago, somebody got all excited because they got this note in the mail, and the note was from the Who's Who. And they said, I have been nominated to be part of the Who's Who of America. And all they had to do is fill out this paperwork and send in some money, and they would be part of this book of Who's Who in America. And they were excited because somebody had nominated them. But they didn't realize it was a computer-generated thing, and we've probably all gotten that, haven't we? But there are some people who just feel this need to be known and to be counted as important by somebody, because most of us don't really feel like we're that important to anybody. But listen, if you're a child of God, notice what it says in verse 35. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. If you're saved, God has counted you acceptable. Now here's the thing, you're not acceptable to God. There's nothing in you that is acceptable to God. God counts us as sinners, as worthless, as unable to do anything that could ever produce anything that is of any value to God. However, if you embrace his son, Jesus Christ, he says, I am now going to make you a child of the King. I am going to count you as acceptable because of my relationship to Him, not because of anything I do. And so He reminds us there that we've been acceptable to God, not because of doing, but because of believing. Believing the finished work of Christ was enough to save us. And now because of that, I'm accepted. We won't go there. I wanted to go there, but I won't go there. Ephesians chapter 1. He reminds us in verse 6 that we have been made acceptable in the Beloved. So because of my relationship with Jesus Christ, he says in Ephesians, as well as he says in Acts, that because of my relationship with God, I have been accepted by God, and I have been made acceptable to Him. Now, there is nothing we can do that makes us acceptable. It is only through what He did that I become acceptable to God. We touched on that Sunday school this morning, that none of my good works have anything to do with me getting to heaven. No matter how good I am, none of that will ever, ever get me any closer to a relationship with Jesus Christ. The only way I could have a relationship with Christ is by believing in the finished work of Christ alone. And if we've done that, I'm acceptable to Him. If I haven't done that, there is nothing I can do. He tells us in the Scripture, if you don't do that, there's nothing else. There is no other sacrifice for sins. There's nothing else we can do. And so I praise God. I remember many, many years ago when I invited Christ in my life, and since then, I've been accepted to God. Notice he says, actually hold your place here. Go if you would to Matthew 13. We have to go to this one. Matthew 13. We won't turn too many other places, but a few others we'll look at. But we're going to skim through the book of Acts quickly. Matthew 13, verse number 45, little parable, Jesus speaking. We talked about the kingdom of heaven last Wednesday night, but here in Matthew 13, verse 44, it says this, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth. And for joy he goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. And there's a lot of discrepancy. What is this pearl of great price? Well, he says it's like the kingdom of God. Some people think about Jesus Christ as the pearl of great price. That's not what he's saying. He's saying the pearl of great price is something that God loves so much that he was willing to give his all for it. I believe the pearl of great price, again, the kingdom of heaven, but I believe as we make application to that today, I believe the pearl of great price is the church today. And not the building. It's the church. So if I am a child of God, I am part of the church, and so God counts me as so important. He counts me as more value than a valuable pearl. He puts importance upon me, of which there is no importance apart from Him. He counts me as the pearl of great price. He counts me as part of this kingdom of God. Has anybody ever let you down? God never will. He has this relationship with us, and if we are saved, you and I are somebody to God. It makes no sense. Because in all reality, if we were to somehow connect with the President of the United States today, and if I were to say, well, you know so-and-so in my church, and I went down every name in this church, you know what he'd say? I don't know a single one of them. And then he would say, and I don't even know who you are. What are you calling me for? The president doesn't know our name. But God does. I'm a child of God. I have a relationship with Him like I have with nobody else in this world. What a relationship we have. And so every morning I get up, I can't lose that. We saw that in Sunday school. I can't lose it. So every morning I get up, I'm still a child of God. Every morning I get up, I should have a reason to rejoice. All day long. What a privilege that we have to be called the child of God. Go if you would to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. Not only have we been accepted by God, but we have work that must be done. And so God is excited about one day calling me to himself and one day calling you to himself. He's looking forward to the day when we will all be in heaven. But for God, again, God is an eternal present. So God is not like, well, one day it's going to happen. He sees it all as one thing. He doesn't have a watch. He's an eternal present. He's not in a hurry. He's got a plan. It's going according to plan. So in God's mind, it's not like I can't wait. It's like he's already sees the beginning from the end. But there's one day coming when he's going to call all of us who know Christ to himself through death, through the rapture. But we're all going to have that opportunity to be with him. But till then, there's work to be done. If his plan was just to get us to heaven when we died, again, he would have done that the moment we got saved. But he left us here because there's work to be done. And he left the church, the early church. There was work for them to do. He left and he said, you can't come yet. There's work for you to do. My work's done. I went to the cross. I finished my work. I'm going to heaven and I'm not done. I'm going to do a different work. I'm going to intercede for you. But there's work for you to be done while you're here. And so the disciples stayed and they had work to be done. One of the things that happened is they had to have a lot of faith. This passage, Acts 12, Peter is in prison. Verse number 5, Peter was therefore kept in prison. Notice this, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. So prayer is tied in with our faith, right? So if you're part of the church of God, I hope that your life is filled with prayer. That every day you are a praying Christian. That it's just a normal, natural, it's like breathing. We don't have to think about breathing, do we? We just do it. If you have to think about breathing, there's something wrong, right? Your lungs are not functioning the way they should. And when you understand I am breathing, it's because there's a problem in the lungs. We shouldn't have to think about breathing. And so too, we shouldn't have to think about praying daily. It just should be something normal and natural that oftentimes throughout the day we're just running to God in prayer. We're talking to him. We're having a conversation with God all day long. The church, the early church, that's what they did. They had prayer and faith that mixed together daily. Notice verse number 12. This was actually literally a prayer meeting where they were gathered together, but they didn't just do it at prayer meetings. They did it daily, every day. And when they had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And so prayer and faith work together. Go to chapter 13. They understood there was work to be done, and the Holy Spirit came upon them and said, listen, you guys can't just stay here. There's people out there that need to be saved. And they're like, yeah, but, you know, we're here ministering in the church in Antioch, and things are going well. And he said, I know, but you need to send a few people to go out there to minister. And so it says in verse number 2, and as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit, or Holy Ghost, said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and what?
Prayed.
They laid their hands on them and they sent them away. And so now Barnabas and Paul are going to various parts of the world telling others about Jesus Christ, planting churches. And that's the last thing that the church at Antioch even thought about them, right? No, they're praying for them. They're out ministering. And the church kept praying. Not just when they got together for services, but they're praying. I hope this week Beth comes to mind. And you'll think about Beth and you'll pray for her and pray for her ministry. And she's ministering in a foreign country. And you're like, yeah, but Liberia is a relatively safe foreign country. When she's serving God, it's never safe, is it? There's an enemy out there who wants to distract. And so we pray and pray for opportunities, pray for hearts that are open. You know, Samantha's going to Tri-State. I hope through the summer that we will think of her and we will pray for her and for her family as she's away from them. And we pray for opportunities. We pray for people who are sick. We pray constantly. And it's not just when we get together in church and we pray, or when you get before a meal and you pray. As Christians, prayer should be part of our lives. Why? Because there's a lot of work to be done. And without him, you can do
nothing.
Nothing of any eternal value without him. And so we need to be in prayer. Acts 15. Acts 15 is a passage where the early church, they were struggling with a decision that had to be made because there was a battle between law and works and righteousness and how some people get saved and other people get saved. And there was a theological problem going on. And so they gathered the church together for this conference to talk about it and come to a decision. And it doesn't literally say that they were praying through this, but it talks about them working through this, wrestling with this decision. Verse 6, it says, the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said, and he basically tells them what he believes that God was doing. And it doesn't talk about prayer, but I know this, the early church was praying through their decisions. And when you and I have a difficult decision to make, whether it's as a church or whether it's as an individual person or whether it's something in your family, don't neglect prayer. We need to be people who get our wisdom from God and we go to Him in prayer and we don't just assume that I'm going to make a decision, I'm going to try to make a logical decision and I hope God's good with it. If we're not in prayer and we're not in His Word, we're probably going to make a whole lot of mistakes. So we need to be people who understand there is prayer that needs to be involved. Go to Acts chapter 19. Told you we'd be quick. We're already in chapter 19. Acts 19. I love this passage, and we could spend a lot of time in this passage, but we won't. But it's the passage where some of the seven sons of Sceva tried to do some things, and all, you know, it says in verse number 15, the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus Christ was magnified. Because of that, many that believed, and let me read it as it is written in the original tense, and many that believed kept on coming and kept on confessing and kept on showing their deeds. Again, written in the tense, which means it wasn't that they did this one time. It's that as God was working in the early church, people kept coming and people kept getting things right with God and people kept getting saved and people kept showing how they lived the Christian life. And so it was an act of repentance, and revival does not take place if people aren't praying, because it's a whole spiritual thing. And so again, we have a prayer meeting here for a short time on a Sunday morning, but that ought not to be all we ever do. As Christians, we should be people of prayer, often in prayer. We could be doing, you know, waiting in the line at the grocery store, and instead of grumbling, guilty, we can pray. You know, no matter what we're doing, we can go to God in prayer and spend time talking to Him. Sometimes He puts us in traffic jams just so we can slow down and pray with your eyes opened. Pray, no matter where we're at. So the work of the church, which is part of the kingdom of God, which is inside of me and inside of you if you know Christ as your Savior, God has work that needs to be done here on this earth. There's going to come a point when God is going to be done with me and with you. And should He tarry, this ministry will go on without us. Because the ministry is bigger than all of us, right? But we have work that needs to be done, and He wants to use us to accomplish His will now. And He accomplishes His will as He ministers to us through prayer, faith, missions, wisdom, repentance. He's not done with us. Because of that, we ought to rejoice. He's got work that needs to be done in my life, and so I need to continue to understand there's a purpose and a plan that He wants to accomplish with us. Another reason to rejoice. Go to Acts 20. So, number one, we can rejoice because we've been accepted by God. Number two, we can rejoice because there's work that needs to be done still, and He wants to use us. Number three, rejoice because we will be attacked. Say what? Why in the world will we rejoice because we've been attacked? I know, it sounds crazy. Look at what it says, verse 28. Paul writing to the leadership at Ephesus, and he knows he's probably never going to see these guys again. He won't be able to get back there and minister. He's hoping to, but he knows it's unlikely. So he says this, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed them, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." Stop there. Paul said this, "Pastors, guard the flock that God has given you, because there's going to come a time when you're going to be attacked. Some of the attacks are going to come from the outside." And the early church saw that, didn't they? They saw the religious leaders of the apostate denominations, so to speak, attack the church. "How dare you believe some of the bigoted things that you guys believe?" And they attacked from the outside. The political establishment started attacking the church, right? And some of them were thrown into prison for it. We just saw it in Acts chapter 12. Peter thrown in prison because of what he believed. We live in a great country. That's not happening in America. Now, we see the handwriting on the wall. It's coming. It's getting close. Even Chuck alluded to some of that in his prayer. We may one day have to meet in the woods because we may not be allowed in this building. Now, it may not happen in our lifetime, but it will happen if God tarries. Our nation is heading down that path where it is considered bigoted to believe what we believe anymore, because the Bible is contrary to our culture. And so we know it's getting there. We know one day there's going to be some struggles from the leadership of our nation is going to keep coming down upon the church. Praise God, God has kept us from that so far. But every nation has faced that. We're not going to be exempt. It's going to happen at some point. So there's attacks from the outside. But look at verse 30. And he said, "And also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." The early church understood that they were going to be attacked also from the inside. People were going to sneak in, and this is even more dangerous than when somebody attacks from the outside, because friendly fire is hard to defend. You don't know where it's coming from. But we've seen that as well. We've dealt with that here over the years, where somebody sneaks in, and after a while you're like, I'm not quite sure they're with us. And sometimes it's harder to deal with that because it's so subtle. And so he warns us that we're going to be attacked from the outside. We're going to be attacked from the inside. And you say, well, the message is we should rejoice. Why in the world would I ever rejoice that I'm going to be attacked from the outside or attacked from the inside? Notice what he says. I won't go there. 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says this. "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." You know why we can rejoice in the midst of persecution? Because God says the godly go through that. It's an evidence that we're doing the right things. Because there is a lot of stuff out there in the name of church today that the government will never come down upon, because it's not a threat to them. They're not teaching and preaching the Bible. They're not teaching and preaching the truth. And it's not an offense to the government. It's not an offense to the liberals. It's not an offense to the homosexual agenda. You know, it's not an offense to those who are living immoral lifestyles, because they're not teaching the truth. But when we teach the truth, we will be attacked. Sometimes we're attacked by words, by cutting remarks. Sometimes by people saying, "Well, I just, you know, I'm gonna badmouth you." there may come a day when we're actually physically attacked. I hope not in America. But I can't see it being held back a whole lot longer. Are we ready for that? Are we willing to face that? Hold your place here. Let's go backwards a few chapters to chapter 5. We're coming right back. We're going to keep moving forward. But in light of that, how can I rejoice if I'm going to be attacked? How? That doesn't make any sense. But Acts chapter 5, we touched on this, I think, last week with Gamaliel standing up and saying, listen, just don't bother these Christians. It's a fad. It'll pass away. And if you attack them, it's not going to be good. So just let it go. And so the leadership said, all right, we're going to let it go. And we're going to see how long it lasts. And if it's a fad, it'll pass away. Verse 40 says this, Acts 5:40, and to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Now, verse 29 tells us this, because they had already told him, don't do it anymore. And Peter said, well, you know, it's up to you to decide, but, you know, we have to obey God rather than man. So you can tell us not to preach in the name of Jesus, but guess what? We're going to keep doing it. And if somehow, someday, the government put locks on our doors and said it's illegal for you to worship Jesus Christ in America, guess what? The believers will still worship Jesus Christ somewhere and somehow, because that's all we got. Apart from that, there is no purpose in life. So they were told not to do it. They were beaten and threatened again and said, you better not do it again. And verse 41 says, and they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing. Why? They were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. You know why they rejoiced? Because they were able to take part in the plan of God. And whether that meant that millions came to Christ or they were beaten for their faith, it didn't matter. They knew they were doing the right thing. They knew they were serving the King of Kings, and they were excited. They had the truth living inside of them, and they just couldn't wait to share it with everybody else. Again, if we had the cure for cancer, we would want to tell everybody. We have the cure for sin, and we ought to rejoice. We ought to get up every morning and understand, I have been cured by something better than cancer. I've been cured by sin. And what a reason to rejoice. I should never, ever, ever be in a bad mood, right? Ask my family. I never am. Don't ask them. Don't ask them. We are, right? We get in bad moods because of traffic, because of whatever, you know, going on, some insignificant thing, you know, that we just, you know, it's raining today. We get in bad moods for all kinds of silly reasons. And when we stop and think, you know what, I'm a child of the King. When I die, I'm going to heaven. And I have the privilege of sharing this truth with others. I ought to rejoice every single day. Nothing should get us to the point where we are so discouraged that we're just miserable to be around. Rejoice. Go to Acts chapter 20. We were in 20, weren't we? Chapter 28. Look at that. Acts 28. Don't get too excited. We're not quite done. There's a few other verses, but so again, we have a reason to rejoice. Number one, we're accepted by God. There's work that must be done. We will be attacked. And number four, we must stay encouraged. The book of Acts, again, it goes through Paul's missionary journeys. He's doing all kinds of things. And eventually, Acts chapter 28, he just couldn't wait to get to Rome. And he finally gets his chance to go to Rome. And he suffers a shipwreck, and I mean, he almost died, and it was just it was not a good journey. But he finally gets there, and he's under house arrest, waiting for the trial. And for 2 years, he's under house arrest. And let's look at the end of the book of Acts, because it gets exciting. Acts 28, down verse number 20, no, verse 30. And Paul dwelt two whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concerned the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Wait a minute. That's it? That's it? That's how the book of Acts ends? Evidently, Luke is not a very good storyteller, is he? It ends with Paul in prison, spends 2 years, people coming in, he gets to witness to people, and that's it. What happened to the rest of the church? Skip forward a couple thousand years, and it's right here. See, God's not done, is he? We look at the Apostle Paul. He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. The whole New Testament, everywhere you look, it's about the Apostle Paul and his ministry and what he did and how much he accomplished for God. And guess what? He's in prison for 2 years. And in case you didn't know, you could skip forward to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and chapter 4. And guess what? Paul died. And the church didn't miss a beat. The church kept going. We look back on the ministry here at Bethel, and there are some great saints that I miss. We're part of this ministry. And guess what? The church hasn't missed a beat, has it? And when you're gone, and when I'm gone, the church won't miss a beat. As long as we stay moored to this book. Now, we go apart from this book, then this, you might as well close the doors. But if we're moored to this book, the church won't miss a beat without any of us. Because it's not about us. It wasn't about Paul. It was about Jesus Christ. And Paul was excited. And in fact, Paul got upset when people said, you know, I'm on Paul's side. You know, I don't really care for the way Apollos preaches and teaches. It's all about Paul. He said, hold on, time out. He said, none of this is about me. It's about God. It's about Jesus Christ. It's kind of like if I announced I was going to be on vacation. And I will be in 2 Sundays. Father's Day, I won't be here. I know. If you don't come to church because of me, there's something radically wrong. Because you're not here to hear me. You're here to hear from this book. So it doesn't matter who's behind the pulpit, right? It's about who's in the Word of God. And for years, I have deliberately tried to tell everybody, don't let anybody know I'm not going to be here because people don't show up. I used to hate that at Hardingville when Pastor Franklin would announce he's going to be on vacation and Pastor Whitehead's going to preach next week. And guess what? A third of the people weren't there. I'm like, I kept, why do you tell anybody? You know what? It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about anybody. It's about the Word of God. Amen. And so we need to be here to hear from Him. No matter who the vessel is, right? And so we ought to be excited. We have a reason to rejoice, to hear from God. Yeah, but if the pastor's on vacation, he'll never know if I wasn't here. I can stay home. God sees. God knows where you're at. And I'm thankful I'm not God. Stay encouraged. We have a reason to rejoice. What's God looking for in my life? Well, quickly, we won't go to all of these, but you don't even have to go to any of them. We know. Number one, God's looking for commitment. Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. There are a lot of Christians who, I don't really need to be in church that often. Don't forsake it. Stay encouraged. Yeah, but I don't really feel like I get a whole lot out of church. Well, good for you. It's not about you. It's not about you getting something out of church. It's about you giving God glory and worship. It's not about us. Church is about Jesus Christ. We come to worship Him. We don't come to get something from Him. We come to worship. Don't forsake the assembling. Stay encouraged. Maybe you're saying, I can't wait till 2 weeks from now because the preacher won't be here. I get to hear some good preaching. That's fine. But it's not about who's preaching. It's about worshiping, right? Stay encouraged. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and Malachi chapter 1 and Malachi chapter 2 and Malachi chapter 3, it talks about giving, you know, commitment with our finances. 1 Corinthians 8, 1 Corinthians 16, it talks about the privilege that we have to give to God. The Old Testament, they gave to God as well. They gave much more than we give today. That we're required to give much more than we give today. And part of it was supporting their whole theocracy. We don't have that today. But still, there was the attitude of giving to God as an act of worship. God wants me to be committed with my finances, with my time. He wants me to be committed with my life. We will go to these too. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, because these tie in with the Lord's table. 1 Corinthians 6. We know the church of Corinth was not living the way they should have. There were Christians who would go to church on Sunday. Monday they would live immoral lives. They weren't concerned about living for God. They weren't praying people during the week, but many of them. Now, some of them were. They were some committed people. But for the most part, they were people that, you know, they would leave church on Sunday and they would go out and their lifestyle was hideous. Their attitudes were horrible. They were immoral in many ways. Their language was just atrocious. And then next Sunday they would roll around, they would dress up, they would come to church, and they would act like they were good Christians. And that was their lifestyle. And during the week, there's no way to tell the difference between that person and somebody else. They were just not living the way they should have. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 18, flee fornication. So he's talking to Christians who are involved in fornication? Christians who are living immoral, like literally living immoral lives, having sex outside of marriage back 2,000 years ago? Yes. And he said, flee it. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? For you are bought with a price. Remember the pearl of great price? You have been bought with a price, the precious blood of Christ. Therefore, because you're bought with a price, because you're part of the body of Christ, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which, by the way, belong to God. They're not yours. It's not about you. Your life is not about you. Church is not about you. Whatever you do in life, it's not about you. It's all about Him. Contrary to what the world is trying to preach to you, it's not about you. It's all about Him. And so he says, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. God lives inside of you. Don't sin with the body. Don't sin with the mind. Don't sin in any part of your body. And then go to 1 Corinthians 11. Not everybody was living an immoral lifestyle at Corinth, but many of them that weren't living immoral lifestyles, that were trying to be spiritual on the outside but not the inside, they were very prejudiced against the poor. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 18. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. He said, I hear there's problems at Corinth. I hear that there's people who aren't getting along with one another at Corinth. And I only partly believe it. I don't believe everything I hear, but I've heard some stuff that I don't like. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, in one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one of you taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Or do you think so little of the church of God? Do you despise the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament of my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show or proclaim or preach the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily or in unworthy manner." Now remember, all of us are unworthy. But we need to act like we're worthy. Say, how do you do that? Well, we need to be walking in fellowship with God. We need to be treating Him the way He tells us to act. And if I do that, and I am genuinely saved, I'm worthy, right? I'm worthy the moment I get saved, right? Not because of what I do, but because of what I believe. I've been born again. I'm a child of God. And so now God counts me as worthy. And so He says, you need to act in a worthy manner. Act like a child of God. He said, you come to this table saying, I'm in fellowship with God, which is what this table is about. It's about Christians who are saying, God, I am in fellowship with you. You're preaching a message. And we're not really preaching it to others, because you shouldn't be looking around what other people are doing. You should be praying to God and fellowshipping with Him. And you should be saying and preaching to Jesus Christ and saying, I know I'm still a sinner. I know I'm unworthy, but you have counted me worthy. I know I'm a saved sinner. I've been born again. I've trusted you, and I am doing my best to walk in fellowship with you right now. As far as you know, everything's clean between me and you. That's the message we're telling God. We're preaching that message to Him. And so He says, if you do this, and you preach that message by partaking, and yet you're living an ungodly lifestyle, He says this, you'll be guilty of the body and blood of Christ, of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning, not thinking about what God has done, not thinking about the Lord's body or the church. Because of that, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many are dead. Many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. So as we have a moment to partake and prepare and get our hearts right and think through it, we need to make sure that our hearts are right with God, so that as we do that, we're examining ourselves. And if the Holy Spirit says, you know what? Remember what you did yesterday? And you know the Holy Spirit convicted you and you said it's not a big deal? He says you better get that right. We have a chance to judge ourselves, because if we don't, God says, I'll judge you. And He will. And He said back then, He said, you know why some people are sick? Because they sinned and I judged them. You know why some people are dead? Because they sinned and I judged them. Now, we don't know who's sick because they're being judged and who's sick because there's sickness going around. It's not for us to determine or guess. But we do need to examine ourselves. Don't examine. He doesn't tell us to examine somebody else. Let every man examine himself. And once you've done that, the command is eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Again, it's a table only for believers. And only believers who are in right relationship with God. But the whole book of Acts, again, as we get a flyover, just a bird's eye view of what was going on in the book of Acts and the church, He's not done with the church. Let's rejoice. We're part of the pearl of great price. We have a privilege of serving the King of Kings till He comes. And let's do that. And every morning, let's wake up and be excited that we get to continue to serve the King of Kings. I don't have to serve Him. I get to serve Him. You don't have to go to church. You ought to wake up every Sunday morning and say, I get to go to church. You get to go serve Him. I don't have to pray every day. I get to pray every day. Imagine if you had a free access to the president. You could talk to him about anything you wanted at any moment. We'd be excited about that and just talking to somebody of that importance. But we can talk to God, and He has our undivided attention, and we have His at any moment. Be excited about what God is doing in your life and what He wants to do in our church. Turn, if you would, to hymn 438. Jeff's going to come and lead us in one verse of this. The men will come and get prepared for the Lord's table. But a great song comes to the book of Psalms, Cleanse Me.